Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We're in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Last week we took the first 17 verses of chapter 1. In our study today, we're taking verses 18 through 21 and finish out the chapter next week. Remember that Matthew's gospel was written to the Jews, to the Hebrew people. The wording that's used in it are from the Hebraisms that are known amongst the Jews and to the Jewish people. The material found in Matthew, for the most part, again, is for the Jewish people. As we mentioned last week, there are 10 parables in the Gospel of Matthew that are not found in the other three Gospels, because those parables were applicable specifically to the Jewish people. That's why you have to be careful when you take things from out of Matthew and quote them and apply them. You have to make sure you're doing it correctly, that you're not taking one of the parables or one of the teachings that was directed to the Jews and apply that to Christians or believing Gentiles. Most of the material, of course, is taught in the other Gospels, but presented in such a way that it's to the Gentiles. But we can still learn. It's still the Word of God. It's still true. But for the Hebrew and Jewish person, Matthew is presenting, and the key word of the book is fulfillment. How Jesus Christ fulfilled the prophecies about the coming of the Messiah, and presenting Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah to the Jews. Before you can talk to any Hebrew or Jewish person about the fulfillment of Christ, Jesus Christ as their promised coming Messiah, you have to establish for them that Christ has come from the legal line. And that's what we have in verses 1 through 17 of Matthew chapter 1. The legal ancestry of the Christ through Joseph. This is the legal ancestry. In Luke chapter 3, the other ancestral list by Luke, his list is through Mary. Both Mary and Joseph were from the house of David, and therefore the birth of Christ coming through David was fulfilled by both the legal line here in Matthew and the human line in Luke chapter 3. But here it's through Joseph. So we saw the genealogy making its way through. The title of the ancestry line in Matthew 1:1-17 is the very first verse, the book of the Genesis or origin of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And Matthew presents how Jesus came through the line from Abraham through David, fulfilling both the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant concerning the Messiah, and then proves it by presenting the list of ancestry going from Abraham down through Joseph, who is the husband of Mary. We emphasize to you the cadence of the list, how for it to be a legal list among the Jews, that it must go from man to man. Abraham produced Isaac, and Isaac produced Jacob. And that cadence goes all the way down through the list, but it is infiltrated by five women, which is not usual. The women don't count in genealogical lists for the Jews, but five women were mentioned, four of which were Gentiles, all five of which had a bad reputation. One was a prostitute, one played the role of a prostitute, one was believed to be a prostitute by the Jewish people as Ruth came and placed herself under the blanket at the feet of Boaz, which was a symbol of submission. But the Jews held that something was fishy going on there, and so she had a bad reputation. But the fifth woman was Mary. She's also in the list in verse 16. And to put her in the category with everyone else, you have to understand that she was also considered a woman of ill repute because she became pregnant during her engagement period. Among the Jews, that they held Jesus to be an illegitimate child. We know that from John chapter 8, verse 41, that when Jesus became an adult and was revealed to Israel as the Messiah, when he began to debate with the religious leaders, and Jesus said, the reason why you cannot follow me or believe in me is because you're of your father the devil. And they said, we be not a child born from out of fornication, making reference to the fact that from the conception of Mary to the ministry of Jesus between 30 and 33 years of age, for all of that time, they believed Jesus to be an illegitimate child, born out of wedlock to people who committed fornication or immorality. Actually, the Jews, later on, after it was revealed that Mary supposedly was a virgin, even at the birth, she was still a virgin, and that they claimed that Joseph had nothing to do with the conception of Jesus, the Jews spread a rumor that a man by the name of Parthenos, a Roman soldier, was the one who was responsible for getting Mary pregnant. So this was not something where each year, like we have a little Christmas parades and we have our celebrations, for them, they lived in a society that looked down on them as a family of immorality and as an illegitimate child born out of wedlock, which was not approved of by the Jewish people. So it wasn't a time of celebration for them. And even as we go through Matthew, as we go through Matthew chapter 2, Jesus will be chased down by Herod as Herod goes on a killing spree of killing children about the age of Jesus, trying to make sure that he kills Jesus, and they're on the run. They go to Egypt and they come back, and Roman leaders are still after Jesus. So it's not something that they would celebrate like what we do at Christmas. They're on the run. They're looked on as a family of immorality. And so it is interesting that in verse 16, as this cadence goes through from Abraham all the way through, it says, and Jacob produced Joseph, the husband of Mary, out of whom, the word whom in the Greek is feminine, meaning is from Mary, out of whom was born Jesus, the one being called Christ or Messiah. And so the cadence changes. It's not from out of Joseph that Jesus was born, like all of the others in the list. Joseph is introduced as the husband of Mary, but it is from Mary that Jesus was born, the one being called Christ. So this causes a question. Why this change and what does it mean? It's very unusual. So therefore, in verses 18 to 25, we have the ancestry of the Christ explained. the ancestry of the Christ explained. Our focus is on verses 18 to 21 on the predicament of Joseph. The predicament of Joseph. Three circumstances: social circumstances, religious circumstances, and spiritual circumstances that Joseph had to go through in this birth process. So verse 18 starts out, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was this way." The Textus Receptus, which is where the King James translation comes from, provides the word birth, but in the oldest manuscripts, that word is the word Genesis, the same word used in chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the Genesis, the origin of Jesus Christ. So now the origin of Jesus Christ was this way. So there has to be an explanation because of verse 16 that Jesus didn't come from Joseph. He came from Mary, and you might be thinking, well, how is Jesus born into the legal line? Well, when Joseph, after the birth of Christ, when Joseph basically adopts Jesus at his naming, at his circumcision and dedication, that he now becomes a legal member of the family and becomes in the legal line of Jesus, of Messiah, Jesus being that legal line, and therefore fulfills the legal requirement for being the Messiah. The human requirement, again, is in Luke chapter 3, through Mary, who also was from the house of David, and he was born humanly, his human side, in the house of David, but spiritually born from the Holy Spirit, which is what the explanation is going to be. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was this way. It's the heading of this little section. Concerning his Joseph's social circumstances, three things. For after his mother, that is Jesus' mother Mary, had been engaged to Joseph. Notice after his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph. Secondly, before which time they came together. That is, they came together is a idiom that talks about living together as husband and wife and beginning physical relationships. Before they came together, she was found having a child in her womb from out of the Holy Spirit. So after they were engaged, before the time of living together as husband and wife, during that time period, she was found having a child in her womb conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now, the interesting thing about this is that the Jewish engagement time is different than ours. To the Jews, this engagement period is called the Kiddushim. And Kiddushim in Hebrew means separation. The engagement time period and the wedding, actual wedding ceremony, which is called the Kuppah, the engagement time and the wedding ceremony are all considered part of the marriage ceremony itself. So once they got engaged, they were considered husband and wife. They entered in what was called a one-year time of the Pledge of Purity, where she would live with her family, he would live with his family. He would be busy making an apartment on the side of his family's home that would take approximately a year. But for that time, they would be kiddushim, separated. And after the one-year time period, they would he would come for his bride, they would have the kuppah, the wedding ceremony, and then they would start living together as husband and wife. So there are two phases to the marriage situation. During that one-year engagement, the kiddushim, in order to break the engagement, you had to have a divorce. You couldn't just break the engagement because the engagement to them was part of the marriage. In fact, among the Jews, it was all by arrangement among the parents. The girls were promised in marriage at the age of 12 or 13. The boys were a little bit older. But the parents would make the arrangements for the weddings. And when it came time for them to enter into the relationship, it would start with the engagement, betrothal, espousal period. There would be a ceremony, and then they would go their separate ways. And it's a pledge of purity to make sure that she indeed is not pregnant. It's a pledge of purity. Well, it was during that engagement period that she was found to be pregnant. And it's interesting because notice the wording, she was found having a child. The Greek text is very emphatic about bringing this detail out. She didn't tell anybody. She was discovered to be pregnant during that time. Now, somebody noticed a little baby bump there. Hey, what's going on? Look like you're putting on a little weight. Why are you wearing that maternity blouse? I mean, she was discovered to be. And it's interesting that as we study what Joseph went through, the predicament he was in to try to do what's right in the sight of God and try to figure this thing out, is that while Joseph, once he found out that she was pregnant and he had to deal with the situation, she didn't tell him. She didn't even talk to him about it. Which is a huge lesson in and of itself. Sometimes when God works in your life, you can't explain it to anybody, you know? You have to let God help them work it out. And this is what Mary did. She was found having a child in her womb, having been conceived from out of the Holy Spirit. Nobody else knew that but Mary. Verse 19, those were the social circumstances, the religious circumstances. Now, Joseph, her husband, notice it says her husband. There are two other places. In verse 20, it says that do not fear to take alongside of you Mary, your wife. See, they're called husband and wife even though they're engaged. Some of the more modern translations say, well, wait a minute, they're not married yet, so let's stick as in there. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. No, she is his wife in the times of the New Testament. They're considered husband and wife, though the marriage hasn't been consummated as of yet. Now, Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not willing to publicly expose her, decided to divorce her privately. He's a righteous man. That is to say that he makes his decisions and does everything according to God's law. He has feelings for Mary, and I'm sure he's hurt. Remember, while he's going through this process, we'll see in the next verse, after he had considered all these things and made his decision, then the angel of the Lord spoke to him about the truth of what's happening. Interesting. The explanation didn't come from Mary. God did not intervene until Joseph wrestled with the situation. And he had a choice. According to the law in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 23 and 24, that if someone has committed adultery or sexual immorality and they became pregnant, they can be taken out and stoned to death. Put to death. Or, according to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, give them a bill of divorcement and send them on their way. Joseph, in his love for her, his decision, he could have gone by way of vengeance, but he decided he's not willing to publicly expose her, so he decided to go by way of Deuteronomy 24:1 and to divorce her privately, just send her on her way. But then the spiritual circumstances in verses 20 and 21, and by the way, this is true for us. We have our social circumstances, we have our religious circumstances, but it's the spiritual circumstances that's what's important. Verse 20 says, and after, I emphasize that to you because some of the English translations say, while he was thinking of these things. No, it's not. It's an aorist participle. After he had considered these things. Behold, an angel of the Lord was seen by him according to a dream. And this angel said to him, Joseph, son of David. So he's appealing to him according to the royal line of the Davidic line that he was in. Joseph, son of David, you should not fear to take alongside of you Mary, your wife. For that which has been conceived in her is from out of the Holy Spirit. So now Joseph is told. Mary didn't try to make excuses. Didn't try to say, hey, I promise. Can you imagine how that would have gone over? Not only is she pregnant out of wedlock, but she says, you know, a miracle. God, I'm conceived by God. That would not have gone over well. That probably would have been blasphemous to the Jewish people. So she left it up to the Lord. And it was only after Joseph wrestled with these things that the angel of the Lord intervened in his life and told him, you should not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, alongside of you. Those are phrases that have to do with consummation of the marriage. When it comes time for kupah, you should go ahead and take her as your wife. Don't be afraid to do that. Verse 21, and she will give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. Yeshua in the Hebrew, which is a shortened form of Yeshayahu. Jesus, which means Yahweh saves. You will call his name Jesus, for he himself, that's only Jesus, for he himself will save his people from their sins. Quite an announcement as we focus on the purpose for Christ's coming, not just his birth, but the purpose for his coming is Yeshua, Yahweh saves, has come to save his people from their sins. Now, the Bible teaches, it's true, that God forgives us of our sins. And God forgives us for our sins. That all of our sins are forgiven us because of the death of Jesus Christ for us on the cross. But the language here is very special. He shall save his people from their sins. Not just forgive them for their sins or of their sins, but deliver, he will save his people from their sins. There is a separation that takes place between a human being and the sin nature that they have at the time when they're saved. That's true salvation. It's not just believing that Jesus died for me on the cross, but the actual coming of the Spirit of Christ into my spirit that literally saves me and delivers me from the spiritual influence of sin that is dominating every human being's life. All of us have been conceived with a sin nature. All of us have lived under the dominance of that sin nature, and all of us need to be freed from that sin nature. So that when we experience a spiritual birth, that's what takes place. were literally saved from it and delivered from it. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, John says, the one practicing sin is of the devil. For the devil is the one who is sinning from the beginning. Do you realize the devil is the sinner? For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest. In order that he might destroy the works of the devil. The word destroy means to loosen. That he might unloosen people from the works of the devil. He might destroy that stronghold and save people from their sins. Because the one who's practicing sin is of the devil. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says that we are those who in times past who walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, according to that spirit who energizes the children of disobedience, to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Every human being, when they're born, are being energized by Satan to fulfill the desire and lust for sin. There's no choice involved. Everybody is born that way. Everyone must experience a spiritual birth that takes place when the Spirit of Christ comes into our spirit. We are literally delivered or loosened from the energy force of Satan that forces us to go our own way and force us to practice sin against God. That practice, that lifestyle is broken, which is why the Spirit of Christ must come in. The Spirit of Christ must dwell in me and be the Lord, the dominant influence of my life instead of Satan, who used to be. So not only did Jesus come in order to die for our sins, he came to deliver us and to save us from our sins. Because the scripture says Satan is the sinner. He is the one energizing people to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind, to go our own way, as we talked about the first hour. Satan is the one, his energy is what gives us our human thoughts that come from the sin nature. So when Christ comes in and saves us, he literally delivers us, loosens us from the bind that Satan has on us. His spirit comes in and his spirit takes over, and that person now belongs to Christ. But we're left in a dilemma. Because my flesh, the Bible says, in my flesh is constantly dwelling sin. And my mind is constantly thinking according to the sin nature, even though Satan is not there anymore, even though he is not the dominant one causing me to go in that direction, my human system still fights against Christ, which is why he has to come and live inside. He has to come inside and take over. Because the message of Scripture is the flesh fights against the spirit and the spirit is against the flesh. But that's okay. Because no matter how strong my human nature is that was formed and brought about by Satan, no matter how strong my sin nature is, Christ is stronger. No matter how great the struggle is in my life, as my human nature fights against the Spirit of Christ who dwells within, no matter how strong that fight is, he is stronger. And my mind is constantly caught between the two, being fed by my human nature and being ministered to by the Spirit of Christ. I've got these contrasting, conflicting elements in my life. And the Lord's message, kind of combining hour one and two today, the Lord's message is make the decision which way you want to go. You want to go God's way, all you got to do is make the choice. God, by His Spirit, provides the empowerment, provides the ministry to go in that direction. But if you choose the flesh, God's Spirit can't help you. And we're left with the consequences. We reap what we sow. So this time of the year when we remember the birth of Christ, I always like to go behind the scenes, you know. I was always like, even as a kid, I can remember my mother taking me to Knott's Berry Farm, you know. And I don't know if you've been there where I don't even know if they still have it. They got the guy in jail. He's just a dummy sitting there. But your mother or father can go around the side of the building and talk, and they talk through the dummy in the jail, and you're in the jail, and he's talking to you. What? How do you? Hey there, Bill. How do you know my name? You know, your parents are around the corner talking through the little microphone head. But the cowboy town and the horses and all fascinating. But I'm the kid that goes, wait a minute. I go behind the scenes. You know, I look behind the props. Look, what's going on back here, you know? Always want to know what's behind everything. You get behind the scenes, you find out, oh, these are just props. Okay, this isn't really a cowboy town. They just made it be this way. Well, I like to notice that about especially the story of the birth of Christ. The struggle of Joseph and Mary. They weren't exactly celebrating Christmas parades every year. They were outcasts, social outcasts, and religious outcasts. And they were a stigma in society. And here's what Joseph had to wrestle through, but listen to the message of the angel, that his name will be Yahweh Saves, because he will save his people from their sins, not just deliver them, forgive them for their sins, but deliver them from the source of sin that is causing them to rebel against God to begin with. He himself will come to dwell inside of them and deliver them from, rescue them from, save them from the one who is the sinner who energizes people to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So this season, as we remember the birth of Christ, let's amidst all the tinsel and all the lights and all the parades, let's remember why he came. It's not a birthday that we're celebrating. It is the one who came and his purpose to save people from their sins. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time, and thank you for the opportunity that we can open up your word and learn of the coming of Yeshua, the Messiah, and the fact of why he came. The purpose for coming is to deliver and save us from our sins, to actually we might experience him as a spiritual birth within us, that literally loosens us, unties us, unbinds us from Satan's grip on us, who is energizing us to rebel against God to begin with. That through the saving grace of Christ coming to live within, we now belong to Christ. And as much as our human nature fights against it and wants the old source who fed our sin, you will not let go of us. You are more powerful than any sinful desire we can have. You are more powerful than any selfish desire we could have. And you are the one who keeps us from straying and from falling back into the footsteps of Satan. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you mean to us. And we thank you for coming, that you might save us from our sins. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.